All right, I hope you had a good week. I know we did, I think. We got on this end of it, so that's pretty good. So let's go ahead and get on into this, the brazen altar. We'll just kind of pick up from where we started or where we finished last week. We're talking about the position, and we'll be referring a lot to the different aspects of the brazen altar. Something's wrong here. Here we go. Let me try this again. There we go. Okay. The position of the brazen altar, it shows us and showed Israel that there was a way that they can access God. There was a way that they can come into fellowship with God. But it only came through that brazen altar. It was in that outer court. It was right in front of the gate that came in. And before the priest could pass into the temple or the tabernacle, rather, there always had to be that daily sacrifice before the priest could go ahead and do their work. And today, we have access and fellowship with God through that sacrificial death of Christ on the cross. The sacrifice here, as we start looking into this, the lamb is our substitute. The lamb was their substitute. The word substitute here is interesting. In Romans chapter 3, in verse number 25, he uses the term substitute, but with a different word that we use in English. He says in Romans 3:25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. This term substitute, that lamb was a substitute for that individual or that tribe, depending on what the sacrifice was. And the Bible says that Jesus is that sacrifice. He is that substitute. We don't use the word propitiation much anymore except in theological teaching, but it is the same, that same term, same concept, substitute or propitiation. In 1 John chapter 2, very interesting verse. In verse number 2, he says, and he, referring to Jesus, is the propitiation, that substitute, for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Calvinism is totally wrong. Calvinism says he only died for a select few. This verse right here says that he died for or paid for the sins of the whole world. Now listen, you don't make provision for somebody if they cannot appropriate or use that provision. Jesus Christ would not have given his life for people that could not believe in him. It makes no common sense whatsoever. And when he says he died for the entire world, the whole world, that's exactly what he means. And so Calvin, it was totally, in all points, wrong. And that is what many of these Protestant churches and even some Baptist churches are really leaning into this idea of Calvinism. And it is totally bogus. In the scriptures. Here in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, it says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. He is that substitute, that sacrifice for our sins. Now, Jesus is the mediator. This is very important that you get a hold of this. The priests in the Old Testament were the mediators. They would mediate between the people and God. That's why they would get the sacrifice, and they would go ahead and offer the sacrifice, and they would go to the laver and cleanse themselves. Then they would go into the holy place, and they would do their different things all the way to the one time of year when the high priest would go in and offer that sacrifice on the mercy seat. But he is that mediator. He took their place. Everything changed. I have a whole series on when did the church actually start. And you have good men that disagree with me, but I haven't seen one verse that they can show me where the church started. They just said, well, back here somewhere. When did you get married? Pretty easy to figure that now, right? When did you get your driver's license? Well, you went up there and you took a test. There was a day that you got it. You mean to tell me we can't figure out when the church started? It's very simple, and we'll probably cover that as we go along. But in this thing of a mediator, there was a point in time where the priests stopped being a mediator, and Jesus Christ himself became that mediator to mediate on behalf of the world. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, he says, for there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We mentioned this last week. Get that down. Memorize that scripture. There is one mediator between God and men, and that's the man Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15 says, and for this reason, he, referring to Jesus, is the mediator, notice, of a new covenant by means of death. Mary did not die for us. Joseph didn't die for us. Bartholomew, Andrew, all of these different saints that they say can mediate on your behalf, they did not die for us. They're dead because they were sinners. But the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, and he says why? For the redemption of the transgressions under, watch this, the first covenant. Now, why does he point that out? Because none of those people's sins had been totally washed away. They had been covered. They had been atoned for. That's why they could not go directly into the throne of God. They had to go to purgatory. Until that sacrifice, until the mediator mediated on our behalf and their behalf, so that now we can come into the very presence of God. The brother prayed, he went right into the throne of God. Can you imagine that? Nobody could go past that brazen altar unless they were a mediator, the priest. But now, it's like we're walking right past that brazen altar, right past the laver, right past the showbread, the lamp candlestick, the altar of incense, and the curtain is open and we walk right into that throne of God. We have a privilege in this day that they never had in the Old Testament. And that's why we shouldn't take these things so lightly. Prayer and being able to go to God anytime, any place, anywhere is such a privilege and a blessing that we have. By means of death for the redemption of the transgressors under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Again, Mary didn't die for redemption. She died because she was a sinner. She didn't qualify to be a savior. Jesus paid the price for those under the first covenant and for us then in the New Testament. That's why when Jesus came, he made that ultimate sacrifice. He became the high priest, as it says in the book of Hebrews. He is that mediator. Now we come under the living sacrifice. Under the new covenant, okay? Separate your mind from the Old Testament, Old Covenant, the tabernacle, to the new covenant that we're in. They had to offer an animal sacrifice. We offer a sacrifice. There's no difference. They had to offer a sacrifice back there. Theirs was a dead animal. Ours is a living sacrifice, a living human being. It's called ourselves. We are to bring a living sacrifice, not in order to be saved, not at all, but as a believer priest, we are to present that sacrifice of ourselves as a living sacrifice. That's why in the book of Romans chapter 12, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, you've already got to be saved. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. You see that mercy seat, that where they present that blood to him. By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, just as they would bring their lamb or their bullock, and they would put their hands on it, and they would sacrifice that and put it on the altar. God says in the new covenant, for us, he says, I want you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's no difference really from the Old Testament, outside of the fact that they were looking forward to the cross and making that animal sacrifice. We are looking back at the cross and we are making that individual sacrifice, not of an animal, of ourselves, of our bodies. We used to teach that in church. But people get upset. Why? Because they don't want to do it God's way. When you start preaching on things like this, there was a lot of people that got upset. They got upset with Moses and the rules and everything he had for the tabernacle. And you might remember when they rebelled, God swallowed them. This is not a small thing. The sacrifice on that altar was a type of what was to be in the new covenant that we are in. We're not going back to the altar for another sacrifice for our salvation. That was done with Jesus Christ. But as that mediator, we believe in the priesthood of the believer. God has made us a kingdom of priests, if you please. And we offer that sacrifice of ourselves. And I challenge you. I challenge my students when I was teaching in Bible college. I said, I want you to do something. Not a requirement, but I want you to do something. It'll help your ministry throughout the rest of your life. I said, I want you to go home and I want you to do a study on holiness. And the students come back one at a time here and there, and they said, wow, we had no idea of the depth of what God was saying. God demands, he commands. He says, be ye holy. Why? Because I am holy. The Apostle Paul summed up our consecration in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I want you to look at that real quickly because this is, I think this is important you see it the way that I'm going to try to explain it to you. It's easy to say, well, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the hope of the Son of God that gave himself for me. And we hear it preached like that. We hear it quoted. But I want you to think about what it says in light of our study in the tabernacle. We are that sacrifice, that living sacrifice. He says in Galatians 2:20, and you can look at it, and I'm going to be adding a few things of explanation, but in Galatians 2:20, I, the living sacrifice, am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I, the living sacrifice, live. Yet not I, the sacrifice, but Christ liveth in me, the living sacrifice. And the life which I, the living sacrifice, now live in the flesh, I, that living sacrifice, live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, the sacrifice, and gave himself for me, the sacrifice. Think that through. We are the sacrifice that they would bring and that they would put on the altar. And God says that he wants us in the new covenant. We are that sacrifice and he wants us to bring ourselves daily to that altar and make that sacrifice. Not for salvation, but for that consecration, that as that mediator, we are ministering to and for our God. The animal sacrifice was put to death for the sinner. Jesus, God's sacrifice, was put to death for the sinner. I, as that living sacrifice, am to sacrifice myself by dying to my self-desires and obeying, living for him, letting him live his life through me, that living sacrifice. Now, when we're talking about the brazen altar, we always talk about atonement. And I think the word atonement is, when we try to explain things, we do like the politicians. We go to one extreme or the other. Depends on what side of the fence you live on. Okay? Atonement, God had mercy on mankind, and he provided a way that temporarily covered man's sins. Atonement, at its basic level, conveys that notion of covering. Okay? I have an ink pen here. You can see the ink pen. Now, I go ahead and I put this over it. I cover it. Can you see the ink pen? No, all you see is the covering. The pen is still there, okay? And we use that illustration to show that when they were making the animal sacrifices, the blood sacrifices, the sin was still there. Why? Because the ultimate sacrifice that takes away sin was not made yet. That's why they would go to purgatory. Purgatory? No. Where they would go to, come on, help me out. My mind just went blank. Paradise. That's why I couldn't get the P out of my mind. Paradise. They would go to paradise. They would wait there until that ultimate sacrifice is made. Once it was made, now he takes captivity captive. He takes those that were in paradise up to heaven with him. And that's why you have this concept. I think it's an oversimplification, because the word atonement goes further than just a covering. Now, let me show you what I'm talking about here. The word in the Old Testament is kafar. In Leviticus chapter 16 and 17, the word atonement is this kafar. It means to cover, to purge, to make atonement, make reconciliation, and to cover over with pitch. In the same way that God covers the New Testament believer with the robe of righteousness. Okay? We are covered as well. So that's why the word atonement is just not for the Old Testament, because when you come to the New Testament, you have the word, it's the same corresponding word in the New Testament, is halasmos. And that is the word propitiation. He's that substitute. He's the one that not just covers, but Jesus, he said, when he pointed to Jesus, the apostle, or John, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world," not just covers it, but he is our propitiation. He is our substitute. That's why he said he's the propitiation for our sins. Okay? You have another word, histalerion. This is the word in the translated mercy seat. Now, why is that important? Because that's one of the things in the tabernacle where you take that offering, that blood sacrifice, and you present it on that mercy seat. That's where you meet with God. Now, Romans chapter 3 and verse 25 says, "Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God." Hebrews 9:5, and over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, same word there, of which we cannot now speak particularly. The mercy seat was the covering for the Ark of the Covenant. So when you use that term, it's not just an Old Testament term, and let me try to explain that a little bit more here. That's your mercy seat, where the mercy seat would sit right on top of the Ark of the Covenant there. So you have the brazen altar and you have the mercy seat, okay? The Ark of the Covering here. But now this term mercy, this shows us the means by which God shows mercy to sinners, in and through that work of the sacrifice, okay? Referring to Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, he shows his mercy. Instead of pouring out his mercy and punishing us, he punished him. The shedding of blood, instead of ours, it's his. Instead of the sacrifice, he is that substitute, that sacrifice for our sin. Instead of immediately requiring the sinner's blood or his death, God allowed the blood of an animal to atone for that sin. Now, the sinner placed his faith in that promise of the Messiah that was coming. When he put his hands on that animal, he's saying, I believe that the Messiah is coming and that he will take away my sins. They believed in the promise of God that was coming and that would reconcile the sinner to himself until Jesus would make that perfect sacrifice. And that would make it possible then for the worshipers to enter into that presence of God. That way the priest could go ahead and enter into God on their behalf. Jesus enters into God's presence on our behalf as well. He's ever living to make intercession for us. Now, the robe in the Old Testament, the robe of atonement, the atonement of mercy. We think the robe of righteousness is just New Testament. In the Old Testament, when they would make that sacrifice, it's as if God put a robe of mercy on those individuals. In the New Testament, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he doesn't give us a robe of mercy, he gives us his robe of righteousness. Why? Because everything has been fulfilled. Back here, it wasn't fulfilled, and mercy had to be extended. Because they deserve punishment, and God said, I should destroy you. But he put that robe of mercy, and when God saw them, he saw that robe of mercy. Just like in the New Testament, he looks at us, and he doesn't see us. He sees that robe of righteousness that Jesus Christ has given us. And the reason I'm bringing this out, because so many people, I think this would help them understand, the brazen altar without the mercy seat produced nothing. Nothing but death. You have to have both, or there's nothing that's been accomplished. The law. What'd Paul say? The law only brought death and condemnation. But Jesus brought eternal life and his salvation. Jesus brought grace and mercy to the sinner. Just as in the Old Testament, that sacrifice with the right heart would bring that mercy of God. Knowing about Jesus' sacrifice without repentance and without receiving him, people all over the world, there are people in churches all over today. They're going to church. They're supposedly worshiping a God. They know all about him. They've never received him. They've never been to the mercy seat. That sacrifice has never been accepted. And so you have to have both. That brazen altar and the mercy seat. Without that, you have nothing. Only the finest animal, a perfect one, was good enough. Mary was not perfect. That's why she said, I rejoice in God, my Savior. She was born of human parents. That's what the lineage shows in the book of Luke. It shows her direct lineage. She had human parents on both sides. Jesus, the perfect one. It represents this perfect sacrifice, this lamb or whatever would be sacrificed, represented Jesus Christ today. That sinless Son of God, the perfect sacrifice that was made for us. But now think. We are the representatives of Jesus Christ. He's given us that ministry of reconciliation. As his ambassadors, as his ministers, as his representatives, should we be any less of a sacrifice? Why would we ask God to just accept a half-hearted, blind, maimed sacrifice as an animal? He said he wouldn't accept it. Why do we think that we can just halfway serve God and just serve, well, maybe today I'll be a living sacrifice, but tomorrow I've got other plans. No. As his children, as being redeemed, we should offer that sacrifice daily. Laying their hands on the head of that animal while it was killed symbolically put their sins onto the animal, and the animal then would die in their place. Then you have the constant repeating of the sacrifices. Day after day, every day they had to have that sacrifice. The daily sacrifice, the monthly sacrifice, the weekly, the holidays, all the different sacrifices. The constant repeating of the sacrifices was a reminder to them that the real sacrifice, that ultimate sacrifice, had not been made. Why do we not go back to Calvary? Why do we not go back to the cross? Why do we not go back and get saved again and again and again and again? Because that one sacrifice of Jesus Christ was enough. It took all the sin. We're to keep looking forward, trusting in God to send the Messiah, but we're looking forward knowing that the Messiah has come and that he is returning, and I believe soon. Now, the altar is interesting. The altar is made of acacia wood, the shittim wood, and it's covered with bronze. The humanity under judgment here. Judgment of God consumes that flesh and brings about purity. The brazen altar is where that innocent sacrifice paid the debt of the guilty sinner. Innocent Jesus paid the debt of us, the guilty sinner. This is the only place God met the individual. He would meet them there at that brazen altar. Then the priest would take the sacrifice and present it to God wherever the blood was designed to go at that particular sacrifice. But with us, it's the cross. That's where we meet Jesus Christ, at that death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So this, when they come to the brazen altar, that's as far as they could go. The priest would take care of the rest of it. And only the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies one time a year, and that was a sacrifice for the people. Now, Leviticus chapter 6 says something specific about this altar. It says that the fire shall never go out. If you ever get a chance, go to a synagogue or something and ask them, where's the fire? Where's your fire? Where's your altar? God commanded that the fire would never go out. That continual sacrifice because of man's sin. Yet, man can come to Christ day or night now. You don't have to go back to the cross. As a believer, we can go directly to him. That fire was taken by Jesus Christ. He was our sacrifice, and the sacrifice consumed him. He gave everything for us. But thank God, the third day he rose again. When it was transported, when the brazen altar was transported, it was covered with purple, because purple is that sign of kings or royalty. And then that was covered with badger skins, talking about his humiliation, and that would protect the altar there. It's interesting that in Numbers chapter 4, the brazen altar was higher than the mercy seat. God puts his blood even above the throne. I think that's kind of interesting there. So the fire shall not go out, the brazen grate with a ring in each corner, would be put under the altar. That's an interesting thing. Inside that altar, there's a network of brass. It's like a screen type thing. And the ashes would fall through down to the bottom, and then they would gather them up and remove them that next day. All of these things, the badger skin, some of them are, just interesting. Some say that the net, you see that net inside there? It goes down about halfway. Some say that hung from the top, like it shows in this picture. And most pictures are like that. The others say it came from the bottom, like my drawing here. Now, which is right? Which is wrong? Others say that those rings were connected to the net, like it is on the yellow drawing. The other ones say that it was connected on the outside, like most of your pictures will see. It's on the outside there. Okay? This is where the fire was placed. It would be on that grate. And some people say that the network, that net, was there also to protect the edges of the altar. Sounds good? Not true. I say, how do you know that? Well, let me come back here. I went too far. Let me come back. Hold. There we go. Now we're coming. All right. Notice where the rings are. On the one, you have the rings on the outside of the altar, connected to the brazen altar. On the one below, you have the rings connected to the net. And the net is, the altar itself sets down on the net, and the holes should go through at that point. You say, well, where do you find all this? Let me see if I can find it here. No. It says specifically that the rings are connected to the brass net. I don't have the scripture right here in front of me. I thought I had it. And the whole structure was just a box. And that box would sit down over that net. The net would come up about halfway. But what they would do is carry it by the net. And it's quite a... Is it Exodus 27:4? Let's look at that real quick. I had a whole slide on that thing. I must have deleted it somehow. Yeah. Exodus 27:4, and thou shalt make for it a grate of network of brass, and notice, upon the net shalt thou make four brazen rings in the four corners thereof. The rings are on the network, the screen type thing. And thou shalt put it, notice, under the compass. The box fits over it. It's under the compass of the altar beneath, that the net may be even to the midst of the altar. And thou shalt make staves for the altar, staves of shittim wood, overlay with them with brass, and the staves shall be put in the rings, and the staves shall be on the two sides of the altar to bear it. If they would just read the scriptures, and I point these little things out, because when you start doing this, when you start changing the Word of God, when you start taking these little things and you take them away, where are you going to stop? And that's why you get cults and things that come in and they start teaching things and it doesn't say exactly what your Bible says. And they, well, but you know, this is the way it is. No, you stay with the Word of God and let God be God. And He has a specific reason in all of the different things that He does. Don't make brass wood. Don't make gold brass. He specifically has a reason for everything in this tabernacle and why He does certain things the way He does. Now, let's go on down real quick. We'll just get started in this and then we'll go ahead and close. The offerings of the altar. There were several offerings offered upon the altar. You had trespass offerings, okay? You have sin offerings. That's different. You have burnt offerings. That's different than the others. You have grain offerings. You have peace offerings. All of these are different offerings, and we're going to go through some of these step by step, not going to go into much detail, but so you get the difference and why different things are done and some are not. And everybody just thinks, well, you just bring a sacrifice and that's it. No, it's much, much more complicated than that. So let's go ahead and pray and we'll be dismissed and hopefully we'll see you all this next week. Father, we thank You for Your love. Lord, thank You for the scriptures that gives us clarity on what the tabernacle is all about. Lord, we thank You so much for providing Your Son, Jesus, as that sacrifice, as our sacrifice, that would give us eternal life and free those all through the Old Testament that had put their faith in You, and yet they never was able to see Your day. Father, we've seen it. We know that You've come. Lord, help us now that we might realize the importance of just what You've done for us and that we might present our bodies a living sacrifice back to You and allow You to do with our lives what pleases You. In Jesus' name. Amen.